Happy Father's Day, men. This morning we honor you. You have a very difficult job. We give thanks to God for you. You have an amazing responsibility before the Lord, before your family, before your children and grandchildren, in some cases great-great-grandchildren, and a great responsibility as well to our culture. We're going to be talking about that this morning. Will you bow with me in prayer? Let's ask God's help, the Holy Spirit. Father, we love you today. We're thankful for the person and work of the Lord Jesus. Thank you, God, for the hope that we have in Christ. Thank you, Lord, that as you called Peter onto the water and you bid him come, Lord, you bid us come to you as well. And Father, I agree with my brother. There are times where we look at the wind and hear the wind, and we look to the waves and we feel the spray on our faces, and we think how deep the waters are, and we find ourselves sinking below the waves, and we cry out to you and we give thanks to you this morning because you are always there. Thank you, God. Lord, thank you for these classes that are coming up. Lord, we do pray your breath, the breath of your Holy Spirit, on the teaching and on the receiving of your word to our hearts. May it change lives. May it move from the brain and from the mind those inches down into the heart, and then find its activity in the hands and feet as we go about the business of doing what you've called us to do and being, Lord, who you've called us to be. Lord, I pray that you would indeed, Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts today. Convict us of sin and of righteousness and of coming judgment. Lord, that you would bring encouragement to men in particular today. Men are under attack. Their roles are under attack. The family is under attack. Marriages are under attack. And it's understandable why, because Satan from the beginning of time hates the family and will do all he can to undermine it, discredit it, and even pervert it. So, Father, we ask now your help. Lord, help us to be good listeners. And, Lord, I pray that you would plant deep in our hearts the truth of your word, that it might find much fruit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just having said that in my prayer this morning, the enemy, his objective since creation is to unravel, pervert, distort, and somehow pollute the family. The family is under attack. We know that. We see it all around us. We see it within, in many cases, our own homes and families. And even just yesterday at the Body of One breakfast, I had a young man come up, and he was rather apologetic. He didn't have to be. He said, "I'm just curious why you changed your name from Manzanita Baptist Church to Family Bible Church." And I thought that I'd bring you back up to speed because some of you might be asking the same question. Why did you do that? Well, for years we've been thinking about changing our name. First of all, Manzanita is a bush. And that doesn't give a whole lot of spiritual meaning. There was one burning bush that we know of. That's somewhere in the Sinai Desert. And I don't think it has ever happened since then. And so a bush isn't all that spiritual in its significance. And a lot of young people today, frankly, are not interested in denominational name tags. There are already too many Baptists, in my opinion, here in Kingman, Arizona. When somebody comes to visit out of state or from this community, being new to the community, and they're looking for a good church, and they happen to be Baptist, they're either going to be Southern Baptist or they're going to be probably GARBC. That's, what is that called? The General Association of Regular Baptists. We're conservative Baptists. We don't apologize for that. We're not trying to undermine that or, you know, kind of go under the radar for that. But we wanted to think to ourselves, if we had to change our name, what would be the name that we'd want to die for and the hill that we'd want to die for? We thought, well, the marriage and family is under attack. Family. The Word of God is under attack and the church is under attack. Family, Bible, church. And it was providential of God, when we made that name change, because everything has sort of been following suit, and you're going to be hearing more and more of that as you begin to understand what Family Bible Church is all about. For all practical purposes, we are a brand new church. Even though we're over 60 years old, we are rediscovering the roots and biblical foundations of what it means to be followers of Christ and to be disciples of Christ and to take God's word seriously and actually put into practice and implementation what God says, not what church experts say all across the country and around the world. Most churches are a mile wide and an inch deep. They've got all these ministries and all these programs, and they're so busy that families don't have time to have family worship at home because they're doing all these other activities. And we think that that's rather unfortunate. I would encourage you, if you can get it on your Kindle or if you can order it for Amazon, the book, Limited Church, Unlimited Kingdom. Limited Church, Unlimited Kingdom by a guy named Rob Reinow. It was one of those books, when I started reading it, there were so many aha moments. If I could show you the book, there isn't any unhighlighted areas. It's all highlighted from one end to the other because as I was reading it, I was going, yes, that's what I've always believed. That's what I've always thought. I didn't know how to articulate it. This guy has said what's been on my heart for years and for decades. And now we're beginning to see this brought to fruition here at Family Bible Church. I'm very excited about it, as you can tell. Pastor, don't get a heart attack now. You're getting up there, so just kind of calm down. Now, we have a lengthy detour that we're on right now as we've been going through the Ten Commandments, which I have found personally to be so encouraging and so rich and so profitable for my own heart. And so we were in Romans chapter 7, verse 13, and from that it talks about the law and the purpose of the law, and we decided to take this detour to say, okay, well, what is the law? What is the moral law of God? Let's revisit it. Let's talk about it. And let's discover once again what God's intent is when he gave us those Ten Commandments written with his own finger in tablets of stone. What does that tell you about the permanency of the law of God? The law of God's purpose is to bring us to a place of surrender in realizing that we can't keep it, that we've broken it. And we went through those 3, 4, 5 chapters in the book of Romans, which essentially did what? They crushed us, right? Those chapters brought us down to the point where we understood we are under condemnation because the wrath of God is visited on people who have not been following the law of God. We can't keep the law. It's impossible to try to keep the law because the Bible says the law itself excites within us the desire to break it. So why would God allow something like that where he would craft a law that within our own depraved, fallen, degenerate hearts would cause us to want to break it? To illustrate for us the fact that we need a Savior. People are getting saved before they're lost. And you can't get saved before you're lost. You need to know how lost you are so that you can come to Christ, who is the Savior of mankind. Jesus said, I have come to seek and to save those who are lost. So, last week we completed the first 4 commandments, which is the vertical relationship that we have with God. And for the next 5 weeks or so, 6 weeks, we're going to be looking at the horizontal relationship that we have with each other. Most of us start horizontally. We try to work out our relationships first, and then we try to bring God into those relationships. No, out of our theology comes our identity. So when we get the theology right of who God is, then we get to understand who we are. And when we understand who we are, then we can start having the kind of relationship that God wants for us. Jesus, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22, verses 37 through 40, said these words, the whole entirety of the law, the whole entirety of the prophets, in other words, what he was saying was, everything that's found in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, everything that's found in the New Testament, the New Covenant, can be wrapped up in this simple thought. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. The vertical the horizontal. What is that? That's the cross of Jesus Christ. And when we come to the cross, then we can get the axis right in our relationship with Him. So let's review very quickly. Law one was that we need to trust God only. God is truth. And we need to protect the truth. Truth with a capital T. Jesus called Himself the truth. And that's our theology. Our minds matter. Then secondly, we looked at we need to worship God only. There is only one God. There's only one mediator, the Bible says in Timothy, between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And the Bible says that God is a jealous God, visiting the iniquity unto the children, to the third and fourth generations, to those who hate Him. And this is a protection of worship. So our identity comes from our theology. Thirdly, we looked at taking God seriously, taking the name of the Lord God seriously. God is holy, and we need to protect His holy name. Just as you have a last name that gives you identity, even God has a name that He expects us to honor. And if we're part of His family, if we're called Christian or Christ one, we need to honor and give honor to His name. And then last week, we talked about catching your breath and resting, that God is our Sabbath rest. 6 days you shall do your work, and on the seventh day you shall rest. Everybody, whether it's Saturday, whether it's Sunday, or for Sheree and I, Monday, everybody needs one day out of seven where you're resting and ceasing from your labor. We need to cease from our activity trying to work out our salvation on our own. But once we come to faith in Christ, because God's the one that what? Chooses us. God's the one that draws us. God's the one that redeems us. God's the one that justifies us. God's the one that sanctifies us. And one day God will be the one to glorify us. God's done it all from start to finish. So if God's in that salvation, we need to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in us both to will and to do His good pleasure. God is our Sabbath rest. Let's look at the fifth commandment. I think it's interesting, and somebody asked me this morning, did you plan this? To have the fifth commandment of honoring your father and mother land on Father's Day? And I say, no, that was the providence of God to do that, and I'm grateful because this is a wonderful Father's Day message. I couldn't sleep a good portion of the night last night because I was so excited to present this to you this morning. Now, the scriptures speak often of moving from principle to practice, right? Many of us know the principles, but the question is, are you practicing them? So the proof of the pudding is the practicing of our principal truths. If you're not doing what God has told you to do, you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do what I tell you to do. Doing what God has said actually putting into practice what God has said gives evidence of the fact that you not only know the truth, but you're practicing it. So the fifth commandment, turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. We'll start there. Exodus chapter 20, we're going to be moving around a little bit in our Bibles. Exodus chapter 20, we're going to read just verse 12. A fascinating verse. Exodus 20, verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. This is from the New King James Version. The first word, let's just camp there for a moment. The first word, it's not there by accident. Honor. This is a fascinating word. Honor means to give obedience to. Honor means to show respect, reverence, high esteem, and regard for one another. To hold in high opinion. To do so not just with obedience. And I think of the homeschool movement that our kids were brought up in. A lot of kids that are brought up in the homeschool movement. God bless homeschool parents. They try to take their kids out of the public school system because they see the depravity and the things that are going on in public education. God bless teachers in the public education system that are godly teachers, that's a hard job. But parents that are homeschool parents, they mean well, and they think that if I can just make Johnny toe the line, then that's all I have to do. But that's not the point. The point isn't just getting Johnny to do what you tell him to do in obedience. It is with the right heart attitude. So not just to obey, but to joyfully obey. What did David say about the law in Psalm 119? Over and over and over again, and I'm praying that God will take me to the place where I can say this with authenticity from my heart. I love your law. I delight in your law. I meditate on your law day and night. This is what drives me. Most people, even people who call themselves evangelical born-again believers, They say they love the law of God, but we rarely follow it, which says something entirely different. Listen, beloved, one of the first rules of parenting, and I wasn't the best parent in the world. You can talk to Andrew afterwards. I'm sure he'll be glad to tell you. But I'll tell you this. If you say something, you better mean it, and you better follow through with it. Consistency is important. We're going to talk more about that in just a moment. So, biblical honor begins with how we give honor to God himself, right? We need to honor God. We need to give obedience to God. We need to show respect to God. We need to reverence God. We need to esteem God as the high King of heaven. And then we need to have a high opinion of one another so that we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that we love and honor and esteem one another as we do God. You see, theology comes identity. So when we don't show honor, what is that actually telling us? We're disrespecting God himself. We're taking his name in vain. We're blaspheming his name. You call yourself a Christian. I call myself a Christian. But when I show someone a lack of honor, what I'm doing is I'm telling everybody, hey, everybody, I'm carnal. I'm acting fleshly right now. So if you could just hang out with me in the back of my car without me knowing it and hear what I say to people that are, in my opinion, not worthy of the road, I say all kinds of things. I'm not showing them honor. It would be great to have somebody in the back seat say, hey, Pete, remember the sermon you preached last Sunday? You need to show honor to that person that you just called an idiot. Do you know one of the first words that my daughter learned? And I am ashamed to say it. What was it? Idiot. You idiot. She learned it from her mama. No, she learned it from her dad, who was in the driver's seat, and she was in the car seat. Isn't that pathetic? We laugh at that, but that's just really, really sad. If the pastor can't get his attitude right on the road, that speaks to something else that we need to be praying for. You need to be praying for your pastor, as I need to be praying more for you. We're to give honor to one another and to give honor to those who are over us in authority. So listen to me. Here we have it. Right here. Where does society begin and end in the teaching of honor to one another? Right here. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. Even this week, we saw a graphic, tragic illustration, didn't we? Of what happens when a society loses its honor for other people. Whether they're Democrat or Republican or independent. When we show that kind of lack of honor, you see, what's in the heart is going to come out in your trigger finger. Eventually, what's in your heart is going to come out of your mouth. What's in your heart is going to come out in your actions. So if we're not showing honor to one another, what's the root of that? The root of that is we're not showing honor to God. We're blaspheming God by saying, I'm a believer, I'm a Christian, but I'm walking like a carnal unbeliever right now. I want everybody to hear this. I want everybody to see this. I'm acting fleshly right now, but I'll ask forgiveness later. That's not how it works. God set a watch over my mouth. What's down in the bucket comes up in the well. What's down in your heart comes out of your mouth. The Bible says one day we're going to give an account for everything we have said. The answer to the disrespect and dishonor that we're seeing in our society is found right here in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. The answer lies specifically, young parents, listen to me. The answer lies specifically with you right now, with your children in your home. Are you feeling the weight, the mantle? The weight of that responsibility. The Bible says that Satan has come to steal, kill, and destroy, but God has come to give us life and give it more abundantly. The home and the family is where honor is supposed to be taught and hopefully modeled. The word comes from the word that we use for acoustics. It's actually, in the Greek, a word that sounds like acoustic. What's acoustics? It's sound. There are acoustics of this building. As I speak, there's a certain acoustic dynamic to this room. But acoustics isn't just one way. The word acoustics doesn't mean just the sound. It also means receptors. So honor your father. What's it mean? Acoustic, your father and your mother. Listen to them. They are God's mouthpiece. They are God's megaphone. When they speak, hopefully, if they're God-fearing parents, they're speaking for me. So you better listen up. You're the receptor, kids. Your parents are the speakers. Listen to them. Wow. The idea here is that children need to understand that they are put into their homes and families for a reason. I know that I'm going to understand when I get to heaven, but honestly, there are some times that I wonder, God, why is it that you give children to mothers that shouldn't have them? And you withhold children from parents that so desperately want them. Have you ever asked that question? All you have to do is go to Walmart or Smith's or Safeway or any store in town and see the mother dragging her kid around with the ear, slapping up the side of the head, screaming at them, yelling at them, where you just want to come up to them and say, you know, where did you learn parenting? The idea of parenting, our jobs is to listen to God and show respect to God and give honor to God and submit ourselves under the sound teaching of sound teachers so that we as parents can pass on what we know to be truth to the ears and to the hearts of our children. Not so that they just obey that word, but so that they obey joyfully from the heart. Now that's hard. And that only comes through great prayer and agony. Listen, folks, there are many times I walked by the door of my mom and I'd hear her crying and she was praying for me. Just pouring her heart out to the Lord for me. There were seven of us. I'm the only child of seven. That when my mother slapped me across my face for what I said to her one day disrespectfully, I slapped her back. That is something I carry with great shame. Did I show honor to her? My mom's with the Lord right now. And just the other day I was saying to Sheree, I miss my mama. I miss my mom. In the latter years of her life, I tried to show great honor to her and great respect to her. But honor and respect must be taught in the home. For when it is taught in the home, then it goes forth from the home to a proper respect for policemen and firemen and a proper respect for teachers and a proper respect for those who are in authority. It's amazing to me as we watch the culture play itself out, the disrespect out there, the dishonor that's being played out, and what is happening to our society as it's being decimated. It's because parents have refused to discipline their children. They're not speaking truth to them because they're not hearing it themselves. And many parents are so afraid of their kids. They want to be their friends. They want to be their buddies. And they can't be. They need to be their parents. And to be a parent, in the job description, it says, you will not be popular. You know you're doing your job right when your kid at least once during their teenage years says, I hate you. And if they're not saying it outwardly, you can see it in their eyes as they... You know, they do that squint job, you know, they're just, I hate you. And you go, yes, I'm doing something right. Listen to this one commentator. They said, cultures that do not encourage obedience to the proper authorities sow the seeds of their own destruction. Wow. I remember Sheree years ago. When we'd watch somebody somewhere with a child that was completely out of control at 2 or 3 years old, she said, you know what, just add 10 years to that, see what that looks like. Get your children under control. The earlier the better. Have you ever, as an older parent or an older adult, you know somebody's coming over and they're bringing their family, and the first thing you're doing is, now let's take everything off every table and put it up the high shelves, because we know what's going to happen when those little demons come into our house. They are going to absolutely decimate everything. So get everything off the table. You know what? When somebody comes into their house, our house with children that are actually listening to their parents, don't touch that. And they actually don't touch it. What is the thing that we say to them? You have such great children. They're so well behaved. What did you do? I spanked them. I disciplined them. If a child needs spanking, spank them. We're going to talk in just a moment how we redefine the scriptures. And now there's a whole movement that says, well, we will not spank our child because... How, and it really makes sense. I haven't been able to give a good theological answer yet. But, you know, how is it training our child to do what's right to beat them to not do that? I mean, isn't that teaching them that violence is... help me. It's... God said it. He said, you will not kill your child. And he actually gave you a little bit extra padding back there because that's where it should be administered. We all need a spanking, even as adults. And the Bible says that God loves his children, and he loves you when he disciplines you. There's an Old Testament illustration that I read in my devotional this last week of disrespect and dishonor to the prophet Elijah. You remember that? In 2 Kings 2, 23 and 24, for those of you that don't remember, it says, then Elisha went up from there to Bethel, and as he was going up the road, some youths came from the city and mocked him and said to him, go up, you bald head! Go up, you bald head! So he turned, Elisha was having a very bad day. He turned around and looked at them and pronounced a curse on them in the name of the Lord. And two female bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of them. Just two made those comments. All the others were laughing, and they all got mauled by the bear. Let that be a lesson to us. We've all witnessed children out of control, little monsters who have their parents terrified of them. Folks, listen, they need the fear of God ingrained into their little depraved heads. The Old Testament made it very clear that what would happen if a child failed to give proper honor and respect to their parents as unto God himself. Listen to this. Proverbs 20, verse 20. I didn't make this up. It says, if one curses his father or mother, his lamp will be put out in utter darkness. How about this one? Proverbs 30, verse 17. The eye that mocks a father and scorns to obey a mother will be picked out by the ravens of the valley and eaten by the vultures. Let that be a lesson to you. When does our respect for our parents get to be over? When we die. Because we are always the children of our parents. We carry their name. We are to always give them the proper honor and respect that they deserve. Even in their old age, we're to show them proper respect. Listen to this. How a community or nation treats its elderly speaks volumes to the lifespan of that civilization. Christian homes must be the last place where the elderly are not cast aside. Therefore, listen, when we say family, Bible church, we're not talking about the nuclear mom and dad with 4 children or 4.3 children. Always wondered what that 0.3 child looked like. What we are talking about is mothers, fathers, children, singles, widows, widowers. We're all part of the family of God. Children were parents' social security in the Old Testament, New Testament. I remember Ed Sullivan years ago, he would kid with me and he said, you know what my social security plan is? He said, my children told me that when I get to the point where my social security runs out, that they're going to take care of me. They're going to send me to a third world country. Andrew, don't do that, please. We deserve better than that. Get this. I love Reformed teaching and theology. The Reformers were awesome, and we can, for the most part, trust their biblical instruction on the doctrines of grace. But one offbeat Reformed teaching, and I'd never heard of this before this last week, is what they call presumptive regeneration. Essentially, what that means is once they baptize their infants, and a lot of Reformed people baptize infants, and when they baptize their infant, the parent can assume the eventual regeneration of their children. Wow. Wow. Guess what, beloved? Our children are born reprobates. They're not innocent. In just a couple of weeks, you find out the difference between a hurt cry and a hungry cry and an angry cry. Give me that milk! Where does that come from? The depravity of their little fallen, degenerate hearts. They need to be molded. They need to be taught. They need to be instructed. They need to be helped along in the process of hearing the voice of God. And who is the voice of God in your family? You are, mom and dad. There's many passages that we could look at, but I want us to move on in this because this is so amazing. Turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, listen to this, and of course it starts, this whole idea of the family starts in the last chapter, chapter 5, verse 21, where it says that we're to submit to one another in the fear of God, right? A lot of men love to start with verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the home. We love to quote that, but you forget verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. So wives are to submit to their husbands, verses 22 to 24. Husbands are to love their wives in verses 25 through 33. But chapter 6, verse 1, talk about parents and children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Why do you think the Apostle Paul had to put that line in there? Because all of us think we know what's right. And we like to change things up from what we hear in the scriptures to this is how we're going to raise our children. Again, younger couples, some of you are sitting right around here. with your newborns or whatever, listen very carefully. You need to be in agreement as to how you're going to raise your children. Don't wait until they're in their teens to figure out how you're going to do that. Start right now. Go to the scriptures. Attend parenting classes. We're going to be offering some. And make this the pursuit of your life, because God has tasked you to be His representative as ambassadors for Christ in your home. And guess what, fathers? And again, the mantle's getting heavier. God has tasked you to be the one to make sure that Christian education and leadership is being taught in the home and within the family. Guess who the first disciples are that God has called you to disciple? Your children, your wife. I just thought of this. We may have to do part two next week. Listen to this. This is really interesting. When was the last time you heard the teaching on that phrase, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth? You know what? Muslims take that literally. You know what? Mormons take that literally. You know what? Christians don't. You know why God said that? You need to have as many babies as possible. You know why? Because we're to populate the earth with regenerated Christians that are discipled in the image and likeness of God. And where does that start? Where is that taught? Where is that illustrated? In the Christian family. So I challenge you, procreate! Have babies in marriage. Adopt. Adoption is a beautiful thing, a wonderful thing. There ought to be many of us adopting. This commandment is reinforced in the New Testament, Ephesians 6. Obey here is the same idea that we see in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. To be under the sound and instruction, the acoustics of your father and mother. For this is right. Of course it's right, right? We need to understand once again what is right. What is right isn't what man thinks, but what God thinks. Who the designer is, who the creator is of the home and family. God is the designer. God is the creator. God is the one that determines what is right and what is righteous. We need to teach and give instruction to our children and grandchildren of what is right. This is the first commandment with a promise. What's the promise? That it may be well with you and that you may live long upon this earth. And you know what? As much as I read and as much research as I did on that, I didn't find anything that really satisfied my craving for the understanding of that. But I think it's very simple. Here's the promise, that it may be well with you and that you might live long upon the earth. Why would you live long upon the earth? Because if you're obeying your mother and father, if you're honoring your mother and father, you're not going to be taken out and stoned to death as a child because you have disobeyed and found yourself to be incorrigible in the nation of Israel. That's what they did. If they couldn't control their child, they would finally bring their child, maybe even kicking and screaming, to the officers and the leaders of the tribes, and they would say, "I can't do anything with this child." And they would determine whether or not there was any possibility of helping that child change his ways. And if there wasn't, they actually took him out into the desert and stoned him to death. Now we look at that. Wow, that's the definition of child abuse. Right? Where was DES then? What was God saying? Take me seriously in this. The survival of your culture depends on you getting this right. Don't trust the public school system to do what you should be doing. Don't trust the church with the youth program to do what you should be doing in your family. You're the parent. Parent! You're the one that's been given the task by God and the mantle by God to represent God in your home. Take it seriously. Listen to what God says and then tell your children and do it in such a manner that it doesn't provoke them to wrath. How do you provoke your child to wrath? Demand so much of them that they can never measure up. Put so much on them, so much responsibility on them, that they can never succeed, that they can never feel like they're winning, that they can never feel like they have any worth whatsoever. Because every time you see them, you put them down. You know what? I can't fathom in my little pea brain how any parent could look at their son or their daughter and say, I wish you'd never been born. But I've actually heard people that have said that. I want to lose it. I want to take them outside and with the elders give some fear of God into their hearts. Who would say such a thing to a child in the image of God? Let's just take another moment. How do you break the fifth commandment? And we'll come back to this next week because it's that important. A rebellious child, an incorrigible child, an undisciplined child, an out-of-control child, I said just a moment ago, would be brought to the elders of Israel. And if they determined that the child was unwilling to come under the sound teaching of his parents, he was taken outside the camp and stoned to death. What is right? God was severe in his judgment because he wanted his covenant people to understand the serious nature of parenting and the serious nature of children to come under the sound of their parental authority and instruction. What happens when a nation's children are out of control? We're watching it right now. We're seeing it right now. It is a mess out there. And college campuses are rife with young people who have lost their way. And we as adults call them snowflakes. It's not probably a good thing for us to do that. But as beautiful as a snowflake is, it melts the minute it comes under any kind of heat. We don't want to raise kids that are so fragile that to just breathe on them makes them wilt. There are no safe spaces unless we're in the family of God. Consider this morning the idea of an architect, and we'll give more information on this next week. You have a set of blueprints. Can you imagine if I were to ask you the question this morning, how do you build a home? How do you build a family? Where do you begin? I brought a set of blueprints here for the Family Life Center, which I think is rather interesting. Can you imagine if everybody in the family decided for themselves what the blueprint should look like? The father has one set of plans. The wife has another set of plans. The children, the grandchildren, the moms and dads, the aunts and uncles, the state, the teachers, the coaches, friends, extended family, social media, Hollywood. Everybody has a free rein to interpret the redesign of the blueprint. What's going to happen to the family? It's going to be absolutely crazy. You're going to have stairways that go nowhere. You're going to have doors that you open them up and there's a brick wall behind it. There's going to be all kinds of craziness in a home that doesn't follow the blueprint. What is the blueprint? The Word of God. And we need to go back to the Scriptures and say, what does God say? For this is right. 1 Corinthians 3. Verses 9 through 11 says, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building." I love that metaphor. "According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder." What is God saying? He says, "I am a wise master builder. I am the designer of your family. I am the creator of your family. I am the architect of your family. I am the one that's tasked with contracting this job. Your job is to follow my lead. Your job is to read the plans. Your job is to follow the blueprint." Look at what it says. according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. This is where we're gonna have one more thing and then I'm done. Ephesians 2:20 says that there is one foundation made up of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, right? Do we still have apostles today? No. Do we still have prophets today? No, we don't. How do we know that? Ephesians 2:20 just told you. The foundation has been laid. Apostles and prophets and Jesus Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. And from that foundation are built the living stones that Peter talks about in 1 Peter chapter 2 verses 4 and 5. And every one of us as a living stone has a place in the building of God. This is important. We all have a place in the building of God. Now I want to leave you with this thought. And I've taken it from one of my books by William Barclay. It's called The Ten Commandments for Today. And actually, the Houston Police Department came up with 12 ways to ensure that your child will become a delinquent. I thought this would be a good way to end today. How to make a child into a delinquent in 12 easy steps. Number one, begin at infancy to give the child everything he wants. In this way, he will grow up to believe the world owes him a living. Number two, when he picks up bad language, laugh at him. This will make him think he's cute. Number three, never give him any spiritual training. Wait until he's 21 and then let him decide for himself. Number four, avoid the use of the word wrong. It may develop a guilt complex. This will condition him to believe later that when he is arrested for stealing a car, that society is against him and he's being persecuted for it. Number five, pick up everything he leaves lying around, books, shoes, clothes. Do everything for him so that he will be experienced in throwing all responsibility onto others. Number six, let him read any printed matter he can get his hands on. Be careful that the silverware and drinking glasses are sterilized, but let his depraved mind feast on garbage. Number seven, quarrel frequently in the presence of your children. Let them take sides. In this way, they will not be too shocked when the home is broken up later. Number eight, give a child all the spending money he wants. Never let him earn his own. Why should he have to have things as tough as you had them? Number nine, satisfy his every craving for food, drink, and comfort. See that every sensual desire is gratified. Denial may lead to harmful frustration. Number 10, take his part against neighbors, teachers, policemen. They are prejudiced against your perfect little child. Number 11, when he gets into real trouble, apologize for yourself by saying, I never could do anything with him. And number 12, prepare for a life of grief. You will be likely to have it. Wow. Folks, listen. These 10 commandments were given to us not as a way to destroy us, but as a way for us to live within the boundaries of God's blessed and beautiful, peaceful, harmonious family. And when we come outside of those boundaries, we end up finding ourselves in grave danger. That's where we are right now in our country. We don't want to lay the fault at anybody in particular. You know, most people, when they go for counseling or they go for, some kind of therapy, it's always the mother's fault. I'm sorry, moms. It just always seems to be your fault. Guess what? You can do everything right. Did you hear me? As a parent, you can do everything right and have your child still turn out wrong. There's no guarantee. And as we talked about homeschool parents before, I'm not picking on them. I think they're amazing people. But one of the things that Sheree and I have grieved over the years is to see homeschool parents after they have just labored in making sure that their children are protected and their minds are protected and their little hearts are protected and that they're taught the things of God, when they end up going out on their own and they go out and just completely sow all kinds of wild oats to destruction and end up bringing such shame. It's not your fault. It's not your fault. We just need to do the best we can in the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to let God do the work on our kid's heart. We didn't get to it this morning, but one of the primary responsibilities of parents is to evangelize their children, to bring them to a place where they come to faith in Jesus Christ. And then number two, to disciple them. Fathers, your number one disciple is your wife. Fathers, your number one disciple, second to your wife, are your children. And God will require an accounting of us for raising them up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, this morning we thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you, God, for the conviction that he brings. And Lord, I pray that no one would feel condemnation today. Lord, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And we give you thanks, Lord, that in spite of us, that you show mercy to us, that you show grace and love towards us, that you bring forgiveness to us. And Lord, I pray for these young parents and young families that are just starting out. The mantle of responsibility from what they've heard this morning is almost overwhelming. Lord, I pray that they would look to other adults who have already gone through child rearing, and Lord, that would be willing to share with them their mistakes and to learn from their example and to take and glean from them, knowing, God, that you've given us for one another, to help one another, that we can be, God, the partners together in seeing this next generation be raised up to the glory of God and the kingdom. Lord, we know that we're one generation away from the extinction of Christianity. Then you have said that you will build your church, that there will be a remnant, and that not one will be lost, that all that the Father gives to you, that you lose none. We thank you for that. And Lord, we know that one day you're coming soon. You have asked us, will there be faith on the earth when I return? Lord, even here in this place, may we affirm, may we commit to having great faith, not only in ourselves, but instilling it in the hearts, minds, and lives of our children and grandchildren. Father, we give you thanks. We pray now your blessing upon the rest of this service. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.